Sure. Okay. Let's open with a word of thanks. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what your Son has done on the cross on our behalf. The fact that he would willingly die in our place is unbelievable. We do believe it, but it is unbelievable. We thank you again for the country in which we live, the fact that there are men and women who would put their lives on the line to protect us. We pray for our leaders, that some of them might be influenced by your word. We again thank you for the book of Mark, the fact that we're learning more and more about what your Son did and said while he was here on this earth. We again pray for those that aren't here, that things may go well and people may get healthier. In Christ's name, amen. We are at Mark 14, and so we'll probably go through verse 25 today. It's quite a bit, but I think we can make it. So I'd like to read through that again. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. It's, now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him.
For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume with a good heart, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head.
But some were indignantly remarking to one another, for what purpose was this perfume waste? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given for four, and they were stolen.
But Jesus said to her, said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me.
For the poor you always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before him for the burial.
But surely I say to you, learn the gospel of Christ in the whole world, and also which this woman has done to the spoken and the years of Christ. And Jesus Iscariot, who was one of the 12,
they were glad when they heard and promised to give him money, and he was seeking how to betray him at an opportune time.
And on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, the disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?
And he sent two of his disciples and said to him, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him.
And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher says, where is the restroom in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room, furnished and all and ready. Prepare for us.
The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover.
And one of the evening, he came with the 12.
As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.
He began to grieve and say to him one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, who one who dips with me in the bowl.
For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.
And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take it, this is my body.
And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it.
And he said to them, my blood is the covenant, which is to be shed with you.
And actually, it's probably half of the next verse where it says, while singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's probably part of this Last Supper scene, but my Ryrie puts it in the next section. What we'll try and do today is I'm going to do teaching and slides for about a half an hour, and then I'm going to opt out for a little bit different section on the second half of the hour. So let's do a preview of what we're going to look at. First thing we're going to see is the betrayal plans of Judas laid out. We're going to see this episode where the woman puts the perfume, pure nard, pours it on his head. Then we're going to see a situation where the disciples are tasked to go out and prepare for the Passover meal, and we'll talk about all these things a little bit. Then there's the eating of the last Passover meal, and there's some important things that Jesus says in that period. And then there's also the identifying of the betrayer by Jesus. And if we were in Luke, there's also an argument right after that by the other disciples who was the greater. So it's kind of the betrayer in the greater time. And then there's some prophetic things that Christ teaches in this, and we'll take a look at that as well before we get through this passage. So those are kind of the areas that we'll go through. First off, let's look at the betrayal, because that begins here in the first two verses of Mark. It says in verse 1, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away." So it specifically locates where we are. We're 2 days away from Passover, and the unleavened bread is the feast that follows. So we know where we are in the calendar, and it lays out this, fatal scheme against Christ, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him, for they were saying not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So basically we have two main participants. It says chief priests. Remember, we said that the Sadducees were the majority of that group of people, and scribes is another way of saying Pharisees, because the scribes were always involved in the oral and written law. So those are the two participants that are involved in that. Their objectives are two as well. Their objective is by deceit, to seize him and kill him, and also to avoid a public faux pas or to cause a riot of the people, it says in verse 2. So their objective, of course, is to kill him. No surprise, we've been following along in Mark. But it's very steady, and I think we can document at least five different places where they had lethal intentions. Once the unpardonable sin was executed, where they rejected the Messiah, there are various times, once there in John, it's not recorded in Mark, but at least five times where the plan of the leaders of Israel, Pharisees and Sadducees, is to kill him. And so that's been a very consistent theme. The sacrifice of the Son required that he die at the proper time and in the proper way. In other words, if Jesus would have died as a two-year-old child in Bethlehem, that wouldn't have paid for the sins of the world. In other words, there's certain prophecy that says he's going to be executed, he's going to be pierced, he's going to be executed as a criminal, and most of those come out of Isaiah 52, 53, and Psalm 22. So it had to happen at a certain time, and to be the substitutionary sacrifice, Passover was indeed the appointed time. So it's kind of interesting here. They're trying to avoid actually killing him at this time. They're trying to avoid, they just want to seize him and get him out of the circulation for about a week, 9 days, and then kill him. But what's going to happen, of course, God's plan is going to come to fruition. Christ is going to be killed at the appointed time in the appointed way. And all this happens kind of, what you can tell as we go through some of the events of the trials, it's all very ad hoc. They're kind of unprepared. They pull in witnesses that they're not really ready with the right story. You know, and it's kind of a comedy in one sense. So they weren't prepared to kill him at this time. But, of course, it goes and happens according to God's timetable. The festival I mentioned, it's the festival of unleavened bread. That's in Exodus 23:15, Leviticus 23:6, and Luke 22:1. It's a seven-day festival that follows Passover. So, if we look at our week again, and you'll have to excuse the September, I just cut and pasted out of the calendar, but the intent here is that you see where we're at. I've called the episode with Mary and the perfume as nard. You know, it's hard to get past that word, isn't it? But it's really spiked nard. Does anybody know what that smells like? Okay, I was going to have Bonnie look or something, but that happens on Wednesday night. We've just had the Olivet Discourse on Wednesday. This is going to happen this evening. He sends the disciples out to prepare the Passover that day, and then they have the last Passover that night, and Friday is the Passover, and then Saturday is the Sabbath, and begins the... I have to say, sometimes making sure this calendar works is still a little bit of a challenge. I think I'm right, but there, I may have the Nisan days shifted one direction too many. But the actual days that these things are happening, because he has to be captured, and then the trial goes on, and then crucified on the day before Passover or Sabbath. So we know that's going to happen, Thursday, Friday kind of thing. And notice the little angled arrow that means the Jewish day starts at sundown, so Thursday actually starts at sundown Wednesday. So that's Thursday. So when something happens that day, for instance, the Passover happens on Passover day because it starts at sunset on that day. So that's why the little hook is just to remind you it captures that day behind us. So that's our basic background framework. Let's continue on. So we now know their intent is to kill him. And it's interesting, it says they were to seize him by stealth. Stealth is the word bait. You know, galas, fish bait that Peter uses, by deceit or using bait. And some kind of trickery to get him is the way they're going to capture him. So the next section is this woman anointing Christ with perfume. In 14:3 it says, and while he, Christ, was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and of course it should say ex-leper, shouldn't it? And reclining, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And spikenard is actually the right name for it. And I think you can buy it, and if anybody ever gets a chance to look through perfumes, we'll do that sometime. She broke the vial and poured it over his head, and... let's make a few comments about that. Remember, Bethany was about 2 miles away. It's behind the Mount of Olives, back here. There's Bethphage and Bethany. And then they were going down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley and up into the temple. And he was doing that all week long. And so that's not a surprise to find him at that same location on Wednesday evening. I tried to locate who Simon the leper was, and there's no evidence of him ever existing other than this occurrence here. These are the times that Christ had dealings with lepers, and quite a few times. And again, healing a leper was a sign of the Messiah. Only the Messiah could heal lepers. And so the fact that he can heal lepers points to him as being the Messiah. Alabaster, if you've forgotten what alabaster looks like, here are some alabaster bowls. Here is something like an alabaster vial, anything that would contain liquid. The amount we're talking about is about a pound. Let's see, a pint's a pound. So it could be fairly large. But it was something like this. And she says she broke the vial and poured it over his head. The spikenard plant, nard has a intense, warm, fragrant, musky, seems like I missed something there, doesn't it? Musky odor, similar to the aroma of humus. It exhibits a wide range of fragrances among the root type perfumes. That should be a spikenard plant. And sometime if we ever lay our hands on that, we'll do that for everybody's benefit. Going on. We want to make a note in John 12, 2 through 8. If you turn over there with me, let's read that passage. We gain a little more information over there. She pours this out, and in the passage in Mark, it says they were indignant, remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, but they were scolding her. In John 12, 2 through 8, we have a little bit of extra information, and I'd like to read through that. Actually, I think I want 3, but it says in verse 3, Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, so there's where we know it's a pound, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he had said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. So we know from this passage the amount of spikenard or nard was a denar, 300 denarii, denarii's a day's wages, so it could be somewhere in the order of $30,000 that she has done and used. And of course, in a sense, they make a valid point about the good it could have done if they would have turned in the money for the poor. One of the customs of Passover is that the Jews will give gifts to their poor neighbors. So this might have been in the background at this time, but the point being is Judas and with some of the other disciples are thinking purely in physical terms. It's almost like we could do social good, and here is Mary thinking about the spiritual good it can and accomplish, and we'll understand that in a moment. Notice in this passage too, this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So we know that, and we know that especially just over in John 11:2, we see where it's specifically identified who this Mary is and Martha. And 11:1, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary," this is before the event happens, John's writing this, "and it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So that's earlier, and he's already telling ahead because he's writing in hindsight or retrospect. It's not Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the one that was standing outside of the tomb weeping. This is Mary, Martha's sister. I think sometimes there is another woman that's weeping in Luke 7. If you turn over there, you'll see there is another occurrence of the same thing of a woman anointing Christ in Luke 7, and she's weeping. So there were at least two incidences where this occurs, the one here in before Passover, and this earlier example in Luke 7. Do I have the right one? Yeah, I do. 7. Yeah, 7:43. Well, actually, 7:36 is the passage. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house." So this is not Simon the leper. This is an earlier incident, and it happens with this Pharisee. "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned," and there's no indication that Mary specifically was called a sinner, "and when she learned that he was reclining in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume," and I think it's common to have it in alabaster, "and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume." Now, this woman is weeping. When Mary's involved in this close to the Passover, she's not weeping. So there's a couple characteristic difference. I would probably say that this is Mary Magdalene because of the weepy thing going on. And I don't say that as a derogatory thing. It's just when Mary Magdalene's brought up, she's weeping in all these occasions. And that may have to do with just her emotional makeup. It's not a slam by any means. It's just a characteristic that's associated with her. So the Mary that we're talking about in Mark is going to be the Mary, the mother or the sister of Martha and Lazarus, not Mary Magdalene.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll stop at that and make a comment for that too. Back to Mark now. I just wanted to bring in that other information that we knew about from John and Luke. And so we're here where she in verse 3 is breaking the vial and pouring it over his head, and probably in a very conservative sense pouring it. And they were indignant, remarking to one another, so at least there's more than Judas talking about this, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. And Jesus says, let her alone. Why do you bother her? For she has done a good deed to me. And a little more explanation in a minute. So there were at least two were outspoken, Judas, as well as one or two of the others. And the information we had in John 12 was Judas pilfered the money in the money box, so that's why he was really interested in keeping the money. And so we know about his character, his intentions, and why he was concerned about it. It was very hypocritical. Then in verses 6 through 7, Jesus says to her, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can do, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. He's not saying it's a bad thing to do good to them.